Out on the table today if anybody stops by and they need the new Baptist bread for the month of May and June. We have those. They'll be on the table as you stop, and you can step out and grab a couple of those if you need them for your devotions. Encourage you to get those and keep track of that. It'll be a blessing to see you if you're able to stop by between 4 and 5 this afternoon, and that should be give everybody about an hour to get home. For our service, we're going to try something tonight and see if it works. And if it doesn't, I'll apologize up front. But we've played with it, and Jeremiah is pretty confident it'll work. Brother Rodney Woodcock has preached some messages, and he called me, let me know about them, and he felt that there were some things the Lord gave him just right for the time we're in. And on Sunday evenings, for the next couple Sunday evenings, we're going to be having him preach to us. He's pre-recorded them, and we'll have our live song service just like we would normally do, and then we'll be having him get up at the preaching time, and I think it'll be encouragement to you. I know Brother Woodcock is always encouragement to me, and I hope that this will be a blessing. The Lord will be leading in it, so encourage you. Tonight, the title of this morning's sermon is Why Seek Ye the Living Among the Dead? An incredible story. Why seek ye the living among the dead? An incredible story. If you'll look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and also find in John's Gospel, chapter number 20. And one of my favorite stories to look at in the Word of God, especially concerning the resurrection day, is right here. And has always captivated me, the response of the disciples. And certainly their response is important to us, because it's telling of our response today. And so if you would begin with me in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, and if you can stand for the reading of the Word of God, praise the Lord. And then we're going to read the first two verses in Luke's Gospel, and then I want to skip over to John's Gospel in chapter number 20, and then we'll come right back to Luke's, because we can try to get a full picture of what is taking place here in this passage. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week," verse number 1, Luke 24, "upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchres." Flip over to John's Gospel quickly, chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Look at the first two verses of John chapter number 20. It says this in verse number 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, if you go back over to Luke's Gospel, it says in verse number 3, "And they entered in." That wouldn't be Mary, that would be the other women that were with her. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, and said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Looking at an incredible story, a very incredible story here in the Word of God. Story that changes the lives of them who will believe the words that Christ had spoke. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, it is your word that needs to be exalted today. My words change no man's life. But God, because of your words, we have hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there might be someone that has, Lord, found their way to our service this morning by their phone or by their TV, God, if they are lost, they do not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, would you help today to be a day of resurrection for them, that they might be able to learn of the sacrifice that you made and the gospel that you have created, that men might be saved. And truly our salvation is not in a church. It's not in the words of a preacher. But God, the power of the of salvation is in the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would help us, that we might be able to be confronted with that truth today. And God, that we might learn that this morning that there is a great importance of those who know the truth and have been shown the truth of the Word of God, that we would be proclaiming it to everyone we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We understand in the day we live in, religion is a very confusing thing. The world itself is a very confusing thing. The world right now is even more confusing than anybody that's alive today has ever really even seen it. It's just a crazy things that are going on in the world today, and people are confused politically, religiously, ethically, morally, and things are probably, we can say this, are not going to get better. They're only continue to devolve. This world wants us to believe that we're heading to this place of utopia. If we could just get all our ducks in a row, if we could just get everything right, we're heading to this utopia where we're all going to float around like butterflies and it'll just be this wonderful existence. I'm telling you, that's not the truth. The truth is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for them who have believed, and we shall be caught up together with him at the sound of the last trump, according to the word of God, and we will ever be with him. And those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior at the time of the rapture, at the time when Christ calls us to be with him, listen to me, are going to find themselves separated from God for eternity. I hope you know him today. But when we say those things, I'm telling you, to the community around us, we sound somewhat crazy. We sound somewhat like we're a lunatic to think that one day God is going to call us home together to be with him because we've accepted his Son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for our sin. This world, I mean, and many people in our community around us in the city of Bellingham would think, listen to that kind of rhetoric, and they would see that kind of stuff on our sign, and they would see us calling people unto righteousness, and they would see us calling unto people that they need to receive salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone, plus and minus nothing. They'd hear the message that men must repent and men must turn from their sin unto a righteous God, and they'll think this. They'll think we're just crazy, and they'll think we are just foolish. But I'm telling you, my friend, that we stand here today, and every time we stand here to preach the Word of God, not because we're hoping to gain salvation in Jesus Christ, and not just because we have nothing better to do with our time, and not just because we find it as a good crutch to prop us up when times get bad, but listen to me, because he has risen from the grave, and he has given us opportunity of life, that we might be able to have life in him. We get to stand, we get to preach, we get to proclaim the gospel, and this world would look at us and they would think we're crazy. Our neighbors would think we're just crazy that we might be able to continue to over and over and over trying to bring people the word of God, try to deliver to them the truth of God's word, And they've rejected it time and time again, and wonder how many more times are those crazy people down there at that church, down at Bellingham Baptist Church, going to try to shove this kind of rhetoric in my face with their crazy tracts. Well, hopefully at least one more time we'll try it. Amen. This world has a lot of different views when it comes to how life is going to be lived and how life is going to end and what the afterlife is going to be like. We're told that there are some 6,000 different religious beliefs out in the world today. And you stop and think, man, that's a whole lot. But when you just think of Christianity by itself, there's a whole lot of different beliefs just inside of the realm of Christianity. And Christianity is actually a subcategory of a bigger worldview that people have put together. There's five basic worldviews that mankind has kind of lumped everyone up in. So everybody would fit into basically one of these worldviews, and I'll show this in just a second, but in the day we're living in, those are kind of even being confused, and people are trying to, getting those to where they are hybrid beliefs, where people are holding on to some things from one worldview and some things from another worldview. And so it's kind of hard to fit everyone into all five of these, but basically this is what we're told. There's five different ones. I'll just name them and what they mean quickly. There's naturalism, and we're told atheists and agnostics and existentialists would all fit into the realm of what is called naturalism. It says the material universe is all that exists, that there is no afterlife, that what we have here and now is what is eternal, or what is, and there is no eternal state. You die, you're dead. That's it. There's nothing after that. Then there's pantheism. Pantheism throughout history has probably been one of the most widespread beliefs, and really one that finds itself into the hybrid of a couple other kinds of beliefs and worldviews. Pantheism would say this is Hinduism, Taoism or Chinese philosophy, Buddhism, New Ageism would find its way into pantheism, and man is one with reality, seeking to be one with the universe, and when we have an idea of God, we would say that God is everything. God is everywhere. The tree is God. That's why we need to hug it and love it. The animals, they're God. You're God. I'm God. Everything is God. And so they have a very vast view that is widely accepted. Spiritualism is another belief. Spiritualism is it could also be called polytheism. It is belief that there are many gods and demons. When we talk about spiritualism or polytheism, we would understand mythologies. Egyptian, we've been talking about Egyptian mythology over the last few months a lot. Greek mythology, Roman mythology, all these different mythologically things about gods and demons and the reality of where all nature came from by the existence of the gods. And most of what we refer to as paganism today is formed out of the ideas of spiritualism or polytheism. Then we have postmodernism. We would be told that we live in a postmodern age, and that's the worldview that a lot of people would have today. Much of the modern world is in this category. It believes that reality is socially constructed. Reality is socially constructed. Truth is relative to one's cultural reality. And so what might be truth for one person doesn't fit with the culture of someone else who wants to create or live in the way that they want to live. And so we have the acceptance of everyone's beliefs, and no one can contradict anyone else's belief, because what is truth and what you believe as truth for you does not have to be truth necessarily for everyone, because truth is all relative. You'll find that when you talk to a lot of people, they're kind of confused, and they've created the hybrid kind of we've talked about between postmodernism and pantheism. We live in, I'd say, a pantheistic postmodern society for the most part, because a lot of people who deem themselves to be God and deem themselves to be right also fit into that postmodernism. In fact, it kind of ushered in the postmodern agenda. And sadly, the reality is this, that postmodernism also is affecting what we would call the fifth worldview, and that's theism. And there's a lot of people in Christianity today who would fall into that category of theism, or the belief that there is one God and one creator of all, and one that we must answer to. A lot of people are taking their theism and hybriding it together and pushing it together with postmodernism, and it's causing all sorts of crazy beliefs there as well. But when we talk about theism in general, we're talking about three basic groups. We're talking about those who would claim to be Christians, those who would claim to be Jews or Israel, and those who would claim to be followers of Islam. They all believe that there is one God, and so in that worldview of theism, they're all kind of lumped together in one big group. And we know this, that within those groups, especially we can relate to Christianity, there are a lot of different beliefs. So when we talk about a number in this world of 6,000, that probably is a very conservative number for the different religions and beliefs that are out there concerning all of the things that people would believe and all the different world views that are out there. And we can come away with this conclusion that the world, can I say this, is very confused. The world is very confused. Men have different ideas about everything, and trying to lump one person into one category and just say, "Well, this is your worldview. You're a Christian, so you obviously believe X, Y, Z." I'm telling you, even to say that is nearly impossible, because there's a lot of people that would claim to be Christian and would claim to know the same Savior I do, but at the same time, they would describe their relationship with Him in completely different terms, and how they receive salvation through Him in a completely different way than I would, and both of us would claim to be Christian. The world is, I'm telling you, confused, and it causes a great misunderstanding when we hear one person say one thing and another person say another thing. We know that that can cause great confusion. When you have two children that are both trying to get the other in trouble, and one has one story from their point of view and another has a story from the other point of view, and you try to figure out and divine between the two stories who was right. And my dad just kind of cut to the chase and said, "Listen, probably both of you are a little wrong, so we'll just discipline both of you." And by discipline, I mean he applied the board of correction to the seat of knowledge. And there were times when Dad said, "If any of you fights, all of you are in trouble." It didn't matter who was right or wrong. He just wasn't wanting to listen to arguing and fighting. And it seemed to, for the most part, get us a whole lot of spankings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Didn't seem to stop any arguments. But the reality is, in the world we live in today, one group says that they have the truth, and another group with a completely contradictory world view or completely contradictory position says that they have the truth, and that we need to. And so, when we have two different people that have two different truths, and then we have other groups that say, "All right, listen, we have two completely contradicting truths, but what we all need to do is find common ground and come together." I'm telling you, that's pretty confusing. Because if I'm holding to something as truth, I can't come to common ground with someone who has a completely contradictory, alternate truth that they are holding to. There's really no common ground to come to unless I'm willing to lay down my truth and admit that it really is not truth. And if it's truth, it's truth. It doesn't matter whether someone contradicts it or not. If something is true, I should hold to it. I should cling to it as it is the truth, regardless of what anybody says about it. The lost world needs to understand who God is. The lost world needs to understand who Jesus Christ is. The lost world needs to understand the Word of God is truth. But understand with me, when the lost world is hearing One group of individuals say one thing about Jesus Christ and about God and about the Word of God, and they're hearing another group of people saying another thing about God and who Jesus Christ is and what the Word of God is. I'm telling you, what we have created for ourselves is confusion, and it's not the world's fault that they're confused. I'm telling you, where the fault lies is with Christians who are not going to stand for the truth as it is the truth. The reality is their confusion was not made by them, but it was made by those who have perverted the truth and by others who have seen perversion of the truth and stand idly by, and instead of declaring and standing firm that no, that is not the truth. We know what the truth is, that Jesus Christ came and that He died and that He was in the grave and that He rose again. The gospel. Listen, if we aren't going to stand and declare it as if it is truth, if we're going to just be accepting of all truth that's out there, and we're not going to try to say anyone's wrong and declare that we have to be right, it's not so much about me being right as it is, my friend, with me agreeing with the eternal Word of God. It's very little to do with me being right. But you understand, when we get to a place to where the people find these contradictions, listen, we find people that are dwelling in unbelief because of the confusion that is created. On the third day after Christ's crucifixion, as we look back to our story, a group of women, in verse number 10, it gives us a list of these women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. And so there's this group of women that had prepared spices to come and to put them on the Savior. And I like how verse number 1 reads. It says they bring the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And so there was, there was preparation that was made of things that were needful. And then they were bringing certain other things with them. They were giving the Savior. They were giving the Lord. This is just extra. You can take it and do whatever you will with it. But they were bringing what was expected of them in the spices, and then they brought others with them. Amen. So they weren't just bringing what was necessary. They weren't just bringing what everybody else was given. No, they were bringing that and other. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you and I, we should be that way in our lives too. That we're just not just going to give what we have to. We're not just going to give what's enough. We're gonna do something special for our Lord and Savior. Amen. That's a whole other message in itself. Amen. But as they come to the sepulchre, and as they go into this garden tomb, as they get into that place, we understand that they were going to find the tomb empty. Praise the Lord. And there were two angels that were going to greet them. And these angels didn't have any other message for them other than that they would remember the words of Christ. Remember what He said unto you. Remember what He had told you while He was here on this earth. And you see that in verse number 7. This is what the Savior had told them when He was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." They were told these words. Jesus Christ proclaimed them to His disciples. He proclaimed them to those who were following Him, that this is what's going to take place. And we know that at least three times in the gospel record that the disciples denied it. Specifically, Peter himself denied that was going to happen in Matthew in chapter number 16. "That's not so, Lord. That's not going to take place." And so these were not words that they wanted to hear, but they were words that they needed to be reminded of. They were words that they had previously rejected, but they were words that they needed to be reminded of. And it says in verse number 8, "And they remembered His word." I'm telling you today, what this world needs is they don't need some slick preacher to get on television. Amen. Praise the Lord. But what they need is someone to continually be reminding them of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, listen to me. He tried to tell them, and He tried to make them aware. He tried to make them to be able to know there should have been zero to no confusion about what was going on this day. But because they did not take time to remember the eternal words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He was going to be taken, that He was going to be buried, and praise the Lord, He was going to rise again on the third day. This is the confusion that we have because the believers themselves didn't heed the Word of God. We have a need for Christians to get back to the Word of God. Not Christians to hold on to their traditions. Not Christians to look at what other men are doing. Not Christians to follow after men. But Christians to get into the Word of God, find out what the Word of God has to say. And I'm telling you, and stick to it as if it is the only truth that really matters. Because friend, it is the only truth that matters. So while those women went into the sepulcher and they were reminded of the Word of God, and then they went back and heralded it to everyone else, we read in John's Gospel in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 20 that Mary Magdalene, look back there with me, says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. We know she wasn't alone. Early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. And look at this, what takes place. And it says, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. So are you getting the story with me? Are you getting this picture in your mind? Here, this group of women that were bringing the spices that they needed to bring and more with them. And they're coming up to the sepulchre. And as they approach the sepulchre, all of them can see that the stone has been rolled away. And a group of them run inside and they see that he is no longer there. And they're reminded of the Word of God. And they decide, you know what? We need to go and tell everybody and remind them about the Word of God and let them know that he is risen. And Mary, though, Mary Magdalene, she didn't go inside with them and she was not reminded of the Word of God. No, Mary Magdalene, she turned and she went and delivered another message unto the disciples. She didn't go and tell the disciples what God had done and that the resurrection was complete. No, her message in verse number 2, look at it if you will there in John's Gospel in chapter number 20. This is what she had to say. Then she says this, and she saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. We have no idea where he is. We have no idea what's happened. We have no clue what's going on. They've just taken our Lord's body. They've done something with it. And we know not. May I submit to you that Mary had a truth that seemed right to her. And what Mary was saying seemed to fit what her eyes had seen. And it seemed to fit probably what her mind was already thinking. Because they were afraid that they were going to try to steal his body away anyway. And see, so Mary seemed to feel that her words were truth. And then come the group of other women that went into the sepulcher, that weren't reminded of the fears of man, that weren't thinking about what man had to say, that weren't fearful of what the Roman government said they were that they were going to do, or that some other group was going to steal his body away. They weren't worried about that. No, they were coming in, they were heralding this. They were heralding the truth of the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he would rise again on the third day. So we have two drastically opposing stories. Here we have this, incredible stories being told. On one hand with Mary, this is what's happened. They've taken his body. We have no clue where it is. And then you have the other group of women that would get there after her. She ran ahead of them and now they're coming in after her saying, no. Don't you remember what the Lord our Savior had told us prior to this taking place? And let us remind you of what God had said. Confusion. But look at verse number 11. Well, how did everybody respond? Well, verse number 11 says, and this is where I say this is kind of my favorite part of the gospel story of the resurrection day. This verse right here says in verse number 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Their words seemed as idle tales. An idle tale is the word would be defined as this, twaddle, a trivial or foolish speech, or writing nonsense. What they had to hear from these two opposing stories, from these two opposing beliefs, what the disciples heard was an idle tale or toddle. It's this, it's an incredible story. It's an incredible story. You understand with me that either way you go, it would have been an incredible story. No, come on. I mean, if you believe what Mary, and you got into the kind of conspiracy theory that Mary was espousing, and people like conspiracy theories, especially right now, there's enough to go around, conspiracy theories, and so people like a good conspiracy theory story, and they'll sit and listen to it, and it sounds intriguing, and it sounds interesting, and it brings with it mystery. I mean, it can be an incredible story to delve into the conspiracy theories of some. And then you had another group that came along, and their story was this. No, no, no. It's as he said, it's incredible. He's not there, and I'll tell you why he's not there. The reason he's not there is because he is risen from the grave. He is alive. I'm telling you, either way you go, you can find some intrigue, you can find some mystery, you can find yourself to be looking at either one of these stories and go, that's a very incredible story. And because they're both coming to me at the same time, I'm not sure which one to believe. This incredible story that I'm hearing. I'm telling you, religion comes up with all sorts of incredible stories today. I mean, it certainly does. And men can get up and they can say one thing and it can sound good and it can sound right and men can follow after it. I'm telling you, there can be whole followings and groups that go after what one man says or what one man teaches and based upon his words, they're going to follow everything he has to say because they believe him to be speaking the word of God. When another person come by and say, no, this is the word of God. The Bible. It's the Word of God. It doesn't just contain words of God. It itself is the Word of God. I'm telling you, people can come away with both sides and they can say, my goodness, these are incredible stories. And when people are telling incredible stories on both sides, you stop and you say, well, which one should we believe? And that's exactly where you find Peter and the other apostles. They believed them not. And Peter, verse number 12, he rose up and he ran to the sepulcher and stooping down, behold the linen cloths that were laid by him. And he departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, which story is it? I mean, which one are we to believe? How am I supposed to know? I mean, how am I supposed to tell the difference between the incredible story that Mary Magdalene had to tell and the things that she had to say and the conspiracy theories that she's espousing? I mean, how am I supposed to tell the difference between her words and the words of the other women? I mean, what difference could there possibly be between the two? Look at verse number 7 and 8 again. 7 and 8. It says, look at verse number 6 too. Let me read them again. He is not here, but he is risen from, risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day risen again. Look at this. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words, not Mary's words. Not their version of the story, not what sounded good, not what some man had come up with, not what just some random group of followers that claimed to be associated with him had come up with. No, friend, listen, the difference was this, the difference on this day and how one could stop and say, well, I don't know how to divine the difference between this truth and that truth. They're so opposing. They're so against one another. How can one know the difference between? I'm telling you, this is how we can know. We got to get back to his word. I'm telling you, we're living in the days of Amos today, where Amos said that there is a famine in the land, and the famine is not for food, the famine is not for water to drink, but the famine is for the hearing of the word of God. Jeremiah stood and prophesied that it was the word of God, that it was like a fire. It was the word of God that was like a hammer that breaketh rock, in that breaketh the stones apart, that breaketh them apart. The big difference between these opposing stories today, my friend, is one was the truth of the word of God and one was not. And when we go to the word of God, we say, okay, well, we're going to try to divine truth. We're going to try to know what the truth is. We're going to try to know what the answer is. Listen to me. We're going to have to put our feelings aside, our thoughts about any individuals aside. We're going to have to put our religion that we've been taught aside. We're going to have to put our maybe our grandparents and our parents and maybe our best friend aside. And we're going to have to look at the Word of God for what it says. This world is filled with many opposing views. I mean, honestly, about a lot of different things, but primarily about our salvation. It's filled with a lot of different stories about what salvation really is. And so one person you might talk to, they might say, well, salvation means this. And another person might talk to, salvation means this. And mainstream religion, they'll say that you're saved by grace through faith. I'm even talking about Catholics today. They'll say you're saved by grace through faith. And that's what a lot of mainstream religion would stop and say, well, amen, that's right, grace through faith. But then you begin to talk to them about the means of their salvation, about what does grace through faith mean, and how does one obtain unto salvation? And you'll find out that they'll do that. They'll believe that what that means is that by baptism and communion or keeping the sacraments, one might be saved. Particularly their baptism and their communion, and it's by being a member of their church that one might be saved. And we'd have to stop and say, well, that's a version of their truth. I mean, that's what they're espousing to be the truth, but it. Listen, it does not line up with the Word of God. So therefore, we're going to have to take that truth and we're going to have to get rid of it. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever is baptized in our church and takes communion in our church. No, listen. Married in our church, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. A great many others believe salvation is obtained by receiving Jesus Christ and then continuing in their good works, that they have to work, and they have to pay their tithes, and they have to go to the house of God, and they have to help little old ladies across the street. They have to be a Boy Scout the rest of their life, and they can never sin again, or they won't have salvation. Listen, again, Christ offered unto us eternal life. He said that his sheep know him and he is known of them. And he said that we're placed into his hand and his hand's in the Father's hand in John chapter 10. And no man shall pluck them out of their Father's hand. It's not something I work myself unto. It's not something I work to keep. It's eternal life. It's a free gift of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, Christ commended his love towards us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to me, friend. People might have a whole lot of different views and a lot of different ideas about what salvation is, but the Bible's pretty clear on what salvation is. There are those who really don't believe there's only one way to salvation. There are those who claim that there's different ideas and there's different philosophies, and there's, you know, they got the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Presbyterians and the Catholics, and honestly, as long as we just walk in the light that we like to walk in, and as long as we, you know, have faith and we just are just trusting God and the evangelical interfaith coalition type people, they just want to have this wide acceptance of everyone's faith, and just no one can be wrong. And you realize with me that what that kind of philosophy, what that kind of religious worldview brings to a lost and dying world, that Christ wants to save by the work of His, by the finished work of His Son Jesus Christ, it brings nothing but confusion. Nothing but confusion. When we say, well, this church believes salvation is in something other than Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ plus something, and this group believes it's only in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the world, the lost and dying world, is sitting there confused, just as confused as Peter was, and just as confused as you and I would be, if we do not remember the words of God. If we don't come back to the Word of God and say, you know what, we're going to clear up all the confusion. We're going to cause all the confusion to be done away with. We're going to cause all the silliness and all the arguing and all the talk to be finished. And what we're going to do is we're going to come back to the Word of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ stood and proclaimed in John chapter 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, his disciple Peter stood up and said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. Eventually, listen, the confusion got all cleaned up. Well, how did that take place? Because we remember the words of Christ. What he said, I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. I'm telling you, the confusion was completely cleared up when they remembered the gospel. When they got back to just simply understanding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you might stop and say, well, I don't know how to help my friend who's hearing all sorts of drastically opposing things. And I'm trying to give them the truth. And I'm trying to tell them what's right. And yet they're hearing all sorts of different things. And they're very confused. Listen to me, friend. Let me help you how you might be able to help them. Continue to give them the word of truth. Continue to give them the word of Christ. Continue to go back to the gospel. Understanding this, that it's not you that's going to finally get the light to come on. That it's not you that's going to finally get them saved. That it's not anything of you that's finally going to help them to realize where they are wrong and what the truth is and what is the difference between the two. But listen to me, it is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. And we must continue to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confusion generates unbelief. But listen to me. The truth of God's word clarifies itself. No. The truth of God's word clarifies itself. I don't need to find a better teacher. I don't need to find someone who is able to be eloquent. I don't need someone that's able to wow me with their personality. I'm telling you, friend, today, it's the same as it was on that first resurrection morn. When they walked in the sepulcher and they saw with their very own eyes that our Lord's body was gone, what they needed was they needed more of the remembering and more of the turning to the Word of God. I'm telling you, if we're confused this morning, I'll tell you where the confusion lies. It lies within man that has not heeded the Word of God. If there's confusion out there today, it's not because God got things messed up or God got something out of order. No. It is because man has not remembered His Word. I want to ask you today, have you been given to incredible stories that have created confusion? Or you say, no, preacher, I've just been seeking the word of truth given to us by Almighty God, by Jesus Christ. That's what John said. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm telling you, this Word teaches us of who Jesus Christ is and how men might find salvation in and only in Him by the finished work of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You, friend, can't save yourself. You can't come up with a more amazing tale to find salvation other than that which He spake Himself, that He was going to be taken, crucified, and risen again. And if you're trusting in anything else other than His gospel, my friend, listen, it's no wonder that you have confusion and disbelief if we're looking to anything other today than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning.